Seated. Good morning, all. It is a thrill to be back with you. I'm Jim Samuels. I am the director of family life here, and I don't get to get over here half as much as I want to, but it's a thrill for me to be over here. This morning, we're going to be talking about flourishing. And when I think of one of those times in my life that I started to flourish, I got so excited because college was it. See, before college, I was more known for my family than I was for myself. I had a twin sister, so everywhere I went, she was there. Now, Betty was brilliant. She ended up being valedictorian of our high school. There was no comparing her grades and my grades, and yet everybody did. Bonnie, my older sister, was super popular. She was 2 years ahead. She seemed to know everybody. And every first day of school, the question was asked, "Oh, are you Bonnie's little brother?" "Yeah." "Oh, that's awesome." Little did they know. Yeah, I was known more for my family than I was for myself. College was that first experience where I got to be myself, where people knew me for who I was, not in comparison to what my sisters or what my parents were like. It was me. It was a brand new start. Sometimes we long for newness. We long for new starts. Many times that is because we feel trapped in the way things are. We feel trapped and sometimes feel like it's broken. In fact, there is a group here that studies on Wednesday nights. It's a small group, and they study it's not supposed to be this way. And I think that resonates with all of us. We recognize that the world is broken. We recognize that there was supposed to be more peace, more hope. People aren't supposed to treat each other like this. And we sit there and get frustrated, but we can see that there's something. There's supposed to be something more, and we long for it. We long for a newness. There's a word in the Hebrew, it's shalom. Now, shalom is the word that we use in English for peace. But sometimes peace in the backseat just means the kids stop hitting each other. And it's not real peace. Shalom means so much more than a ceasing of hostility. Shalom is this idea where things are made the way they're supposed to be and there's harmony. There's perfection. The parts are working together to cause flourishing. Shalom is a powerful idea. It's the way things were meant to be. We resonate with that. We long for this. But not only do we long for it, God designed us for it. In fact, when Jesus came back, we read these words a little while ago. When Jesus came to the world, he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. And when he taught his followers to pray, he said this, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We want to have a little piece, a little taste of this heaven, how things were meant to be, how they were supposed to be, God's reign here on earth. And Jesus instructs us to pray for this. Jesus instructs us to look for this, to want this, to long after this. Now, heaven's going to be an amazing place. But how much do we want to experience it even now? Even a little bit. Today's text is about fixing the broken world and seeing things flourishing. It starts off in verse 17. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone and the new has come. We long for newness because it represents shalom. It takes the brokenness that was. You know, we tried really hard to live the type of life that we should. We worked at it. I mean, nobody goes through life with bad intentions and wants to mess it up. But our good just doesn't get us there. And we know it, and we lose our temper. And I intend to do the right things with my kids, but sometimes grumpy dad. Sometimes, you know, but the old is gone. The new has come. God wants us to be new. And this newness is what God intended, the shalom. It's a more real us than we were before. It was closer to what we were meant to be. This is good news. So we go on, verse 18. All this is done by God through Christ, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Fantastic news that Jesus did everything. Jesus poured himself out. He did all the work that we could be friends with God. We can experience shalom, but not just for us. The preceding verse, verse 18, says, now we have a task. What is that task? To tell others. Shalom is a great thing, and it's real easy to want it for yourself. We hope for things. We know what's wrong in our lives. We're upset about so-and-so said that about us, and I can't believe that, and that's not right. And, you know, and so we long for justice for our own lives. It is harder to long for other people, to want shalom for other people. It's so easy to stay in our little thing and say, oh, well, I'm saved. It's great, fantastic. But to really care about others is hard. Why is it hard? Because we have to care enough to know the difficulties that they're going through. We have to know the problems that they're having. Not only do we have to know them, we have to care enough to hope for them. And hoping requires sacrifice, to want to hurt for them, to long for them. It's not just enough to be like, well, you know, it'd be nice if they had it better over there. We are called to hope and to long, to strive for them. That's a lot harder. There's a great author who I was inspired by when I put together most of this message. His name is Cornelius Plantinga. Used to be the seminary professor over at Calvin Seminary, and he describes God's way, the way Jesus lived, as this. According to God's intelligence, the way to thrive is to help others thrive. The way to flourish is to cause others to flourish. The way to fulfill yourself is to spend yourself. What transpires, what results, is a lovely burst of shalom. That's some powerful stuff there. Plantinga also talks about how Jesus modeled this. So the night that he was betrayed, not only does he include the betrayer in all of this, but it says he knew all authority was given to him. And so what does he do? Starts washing the disciples' feet. Takes a servant role and cares for, dirties himself, lowers himself on the night he was being betrayed. When everything is pressing, when the torment had to be deep in his soul, he cared about the others. He modeled spending himself to bring flourishing to others. See, our longing needs to be bigger than ourselves. Our hope must extend to others, inviting them to a better tomorrow. When we live like this, when we live like Jesus, our world will change. The people that live around us, whether they become Christians or they don't, their lives will be better. Verse 20, so here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Now, this is where it gets scary. I think this shows a little bit of the crazy side of God. I mean, what was he thinking leaving this to us? So I hope you don't talk to my wife, but she will tell you that this is all true. Jim can be grumpy. He has a temper at times. I'm not the greatest listener. I'm impatient. When a situation calls for sensitivity or tact, I'm like a bulldozer. The reason why so many people leave the faith is because Christians can be hypocrites. So I need to back up. His kingdom come. We are ambassadors for his kingdom. A kingdom assumes ruler. God's kingdom is really clearly, it's the place that God rules. I have a kingdom too. I like to call it Jimmyville. And in Jimmyville, it's quite small. My influence does not extend very far. In the modern world, there's what they call social influencers, and these companies will pay lots of money for these people on social media to promote their products because they have so many followers. They know that if that person says, oh, I really like this product, the sales will go up. And so they're social influencers. Now, I have influence over my little kingdom. Hopefully, it's good influence. I get to decide what I'm going to do with a lot of my time. I get to decide how I'm going to treat people. I get to decide. I'm in charge of my kingdom. However, when I'm healthy, when I'm living my best, I give my kingdom to Jesus. And God's kingdom works through my kingdom. I become a little piece of God's kingdom, empowered by God, that makes good things happen. And that's how I can be an ambassador. So I am all those things that I discussed with you before, but I'm also a new creation because of the work of Jesus. And I long to be more in God's kingdom every day. But it takes daily decisions. And I don't know why God decided to leave this to us, especially when Christians are known more for what we're against than what we're for. But I know that when we live out this redemptive story, when we model it, it's attractive. People want to see it. People long for it. And we need to hope and long for others that they catch this. Catch what? Well, Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. Jesus was perfect, but he became broken for us. He had shalom, but he spent himself, as Plantinga calls, so that we might flourish, so that we might become new creations by living with him, by being empowered. So now that we're ambassadors, we need to represent this way of living, this sacrifice, this spending of oneself. Well, how do we do that? How do we make others flourish? When our kingdom is properly under the authority of God's kingdom, God empowers it. The Holy Spirit's at work. And it makes some things that I can't do on my own. I told you, I try to live a good life, but my efforts fall short. But when I surrender and put my kingdom under God's kingdom and try and live that out, God's kingdom is said to make certain fruit. And you could tell a tree by its fruit. What are those fruit? In Galatians 5, it says love is one of those fruits. Joy is one of those fruits. Peace, patience. I know it says forbearance, but I really learned it with patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If that's the fruit, if that's what comes off of us just by being submissive to God, how could we not be a blessing to those around us? Those people long for those things. They look for these things. They pay a lot of money for products that promise these things. This is hard, though. Why is it hard? Because of two things. One, it takes submission. We all want to be in charge of our kingdom. To be under someone else's kingdom, think about it. At work, how many times do you second guess your boss? I would really rather do it this way. Are you sure you know what you're doing? In our family life, sometimes we have to do what other people want. All right. Submission is hard. I find that almost every morning I have to start off with, okay, God, here I am. I can go my way or your way. Please help me choose your way. It takes submission, but also it takes a journey in. We will never experience shalom in our lives if we're trying to be someone that we aren't. And this is difficult because there is no one cookie cutter shape of a Christian. Because God, in his amazing wonder, created you to be you and not like someone else. Mama B was the small group leader of Bonnie's small group when she was in high school, my older sister. And from junior high all the way through adulthood, Mama B was with them. She'd make them cute snacks, and first day of school, she'd call them up and drop off gifts, and she personalized gifts, and she would call and talk to them for all hours. She would have them over to her house, and they'd do crafts together where they could all talk, and she was so good at hospitality and stuff, and she was amazing, and it made such an impact. And Bonnie, to this day, quotes some of the wisdom of Mama B. Because Mrs. Brugman was a genius. And she knew who she was in God, and she just lived it out in a comfortable manner. I'm not Mama B. If I tried to be Mama B, it would be a disaster. I can't do crafts very well. I don't bake cookies. Out of sight, out of mind. But I do other things really well. And if I live out who God meant me to be, I will be much more happy. at peace, have shalom. I will be able to flourish. It takes a journey in. I have a filmmaker friend who loves to tell compelling stories. That's why he's in the filmmaking industry. He loves making stories about good and evil, about love, about brokenness and redemption. And even though he works in a secular film industry, he is a light and he is impacted and he has helped his crew members flourish. And he's even led some of them to Jesus because of the way he's lived out who God designed him to be. God designed some of you to be accountants, programmers. Those are things I could never do. But when you live out that, you can flourish. See, God doesn't want us to live our Christian faith just like someone else. He wants us to be true to ourselves, to know what we love, our passions are, how he wired us, what we're really good at, and do it for the glory of God. So things like this, hearing me talk, is totally pointless unless you do something with it this week. So we got homework for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, look for ways to be involved outside of the church this week. Do something that will help someone else flourish. Do something that will bring peace, that shalom into someone's life. I had a list. You could help that person that needs help with their yard work. You can give that ride to someone who doesn't have the ability to drive themselves anymore. You can find a place that needs help, like a soup kitchen or a pantry or something like that to help. You can volunteer for the park district. You can babysit a tired neighbor who is at wit's end because they're trying to do too much with their lives and they just need some downtime. Love on others. Do something that will help other people flourish. If you are unconvinced, if you're not sure that Jesus is really who he says he is, if you're not sure that you really want to trust God, I would suggest this. Think about the reasons why you've decided not to follow God and write them down. And if you want to have a little bit of fun, go to a Christian who you trust that won't be judgmental and kind of throw your list at them. I think that could be very interesting. Hopefully, they're not going to respond in a way to tell you and fix your problems. Hopefully, it's going to create a great dialogue. So, when we do things like this, when we do our homework, we have the opportunity to change the world. But it's not because we're all slick and we're the greatest ambassadors for Jesus ever. And that's never the way it works. How it works is something like this. So I was in the car with an old student when he was an adult, and I was going to visit him. And Aaron was driving me from place to place, and he was telling me about some decisions that he made that kind of changed his life all over the years. And he turned to me, and he asked me, Jim, do you remember when I was in high school, you asked something like, are you sure that that's how God wants you to spend that time and energy? Now, that sounded brilliant. And I wanted to take full credit for it. I don't remember those words ever coming out of my mouth. But Aaron did. I mean, it was a throwaway comment. It was probably something I was busy and just said. But God did something in that moment. He said, Aaron said, that has stuck with me over the years. And then whenever I've had a big decision in my life, it comes up. And I think through that question, I think through this new experience. Okay. God does the things with our faithfulness. It's not because we're all that. It's because God does things with it. And what I can't wait for is next week, when I get to hear some of your stories about how God used something that you did this week in obedience to help others flourish, to hear how other people came closer to God through you. Dear Jesus, we are humbly your servants. We want our kingdom to be under your kingdom because we want to bless the people around us. We want to bless the people around us so that they can experience shalom, so that they can experience flourishing. Thank you for empowering us and being our God and doing everything that it takes to make that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.